So here's where we've been and where we're going. We're in the book of Acts. Acts was written by Luke. Luke was one of the early Christians. He was Greek in his background, at least that's what is believed. And what he had going for him is he had this natural sense to ask questions. And so when he experienced this Jesus, he would have been around in that time and realized and understood, probably had some firsthand experiences with Jesus, but he was not necessarily one of the 12. But in this midst, he came to this point where he had heard all about this Jesus. He had experienced perhaps some of what he had done. He thought it necessary to write down an accurate account of this Jesus. And so he did that. He went about to investigate who this man was, what was true about him, what was actually fact, and kind of tried to separate some of those from just kind of stories. And so he wrote the Gospel of Luke, his version or his account, I should say, of what it was that he had learned in his investigation about Jesus. And then he follows it up. So he writes this guy as Theophilus. We don't exactly know who he was, but he follows up this story of Jesus with this second writing. Now, it's possible that this was intended to be part of the same writing, but what ends up happening with any kind of a scroll or any kind of a piece of paper, if you're in school and you're writing, all right, children, you've been writing, and when you finish to the bottom of the page, what do you have to do? Either turn it over or get a new page, right? So it's possible that when he finished the Gospel of Luke, he ran out of scroll. And so starting with the next scroll, he started to continue his account. And this would have been, it fits really well with where he left off with the Gospel of Luke. But then he goes in and he tells more about the Acts of the Apostles. What it was happening after Jesus had ascended into heaven, the church gets established. And so we're looking at this book of Acts. We started off in chapter 1, obviously. Actually, we started in Luke, and we got finished up chapter 1. We're 4 weeks into it, and we're already into chapter 2, just like that, right? So in looking at chapter 1, what did we find? We found that right off the get-go, what we have is Jesus tells his disciples, he says, I want you to wait in Jerusalem. Okay, go to Jerusalem, stay there, and don't leave until you have received power from the Holy Spirit. And what we find in this book of Acts, everything that takes place, all these Acts of the Apostles are empowered, not on their own, but by the Holy Spirit. And it's so important for us to look at and understand this power of the Holy Spirit as we engage this, as we look at this early church, and we want to be kind of a part of that. We want to understand it because we do have a role as this church. We're part of what was established. You know, the early church didn't stop once all of the apostles died. They established something that was intended to be God's vessel by which to bring about the gospel to all of the world. Because we saw in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, this was kind of that theme verse throughout the whole book. Jesus says to his disciples, when you've received that power, he says, and you will be my witnesses. By the words of your mouth, by your actions, you will be my witnesses. And you're going to be my witnesses in Jerusalem. And you're going to be my witnesses, which is the city, and Judea, which is the region, the country that Jerusalem existed in. And then you're going to be my witnesses in Samaria. That's the bigger surrounding group. We're going to look at a map here in a little bit that'll show a little bit of this picture. And then, even after Samaria, you're going to be my witnesses to the very ends of the earth. And we're going to see that actually come into a beautiful picture of that Acts 1:8, almost fulfilled, at least in some capacity, fulfilled this morning as we look at chapter 2. I was last week when we dealt with this, we emphasized one of these points, and we said God doesn't necessarily care as much about our effectiveness as he cares about our faithfulness. And I just want to emphasize, because we look at this idea of the church, and we go, well, how are we going to be effective? How can we be effective? That's our American, North American culture. That's what can I do? How can I orchestrate things to be, oh, I want to be so effective, and I think God really cares a lot more about our faithfulness than he does about our effectiveness. And we emphasized that last week, and I was paid a very high compliment last week where I had someone come to me after the service. He says, just so you know, your message, what you said, was incredibly ineffective. But the Holy Spirit was very effective. And that's the point. That is absolutely the point. The work that's going to be done, the good work that's going to be done has to come from the Holy Spirit. It can't come from any one individual. And we're going to see that actually, I believe, evidenced this morning through the Apostle Peter, which is fascinating because you look at if there's anyone in the scriptures who really had a powerful story, a powerful preaching, powerful testimony, it was Peter. What a great, powerful apostle. And yet it's not him. It's the Holy Spirit working through him. And we're going to see that firsthand this morning. So as we look at this idea of being faithful, as we look at this idea of the power of the Holy Spirit, we find in the Bible, New Testament, talking about the Gospels, there's an account where Jesus actually sends out the 12 disciples, the 12 apostles. And I believe it's recorded in Mark chapter 6. And he says, and he sends them out, and it specifies that as he sent them out, he gave them authority. You know, remember we talked about the illustration of the keys? When you have, the more keys you have, the more authority you have. And Jesus sent out these disciples with his authority. In other words, he kind of gave them the keys to unlock certain things. And he challenged them, says, what I want you to do, and we find this recorded in Matthew chapter 10, I think. What we do is we find that Jesus, as he's sending them out, he says, here's the message you're going to give. And Jesus actually gives them the message. He says, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. So Jesus sends his disciples out, gives them authority, but then he gives them the message, this is what you are to say. And then he goes on to say, just so you know, you're going to be arrested. And when you're arrested, you don't have to worry about what to say, because the Holy Spirit will give you what to say at that time. You know, so the 12 go out and they cast out demons and they're healing the sick and they're doing all of these amazing things, and none of it is in their own power. Every little bit of it is from the power that was given to them. But what's interesting is we find this section, if you have a Bible, you can open it up, but we find this section in Mark. Specifically, this is a follow-up in Mark chapter 9. After this sending out of the 12 come back and they're just like, Jesus, that was amazing. We did this, we did this, we did this. And Jesus is like, yeah, that's kind of what I told you you would do. Well, sometime later, this reputation, obviously, with these disciples having some authority, kind of word got around. And we find this occurrence, what happened was in Mark chapter 9, beginning in verse 14, there was this boy who was demon-possessed. And the fact that these people had known that these disciples had some authority, they take this boy, not to Jesus, but they take this boy to the disciples, and they say basically, hey, we need you to cast out this demon out of this boy. And so the disciples, they roll up their shirt sleeves and they go to it and they try to cast out the demon, and they're unsuccessful. They are ineffective, if you will. They can't do it. And so these people, they come to Jesus and he sees them and they said, what are you arguing with? And they said, the man, this is verse 17, a man in the crowd answered, teacher, I brought my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not. Jesus actually rebukes him and says, oh, what an unbelieving generation. How long shall I stay with you? It appears that he's talking to his disciples there, which is, how long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me. So they brought him to him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been like this? From childhood, he answered. It has often thrown him into the fire or water to try to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us. I love Jesus' response. He says, if you can. Jesus said, everything is possible for him who believes. And I love the man's response. He says, immediately the boy's father exclaimed, I do believe, but help me overcome my unbelief. Isn't that a beautiful, raw statement? How many of us have dealt with that? How many of us have been there where it's like, yeah, I believe, but there's a big part of me, Lord, help me with this part that doesn't believe. When Jesus saw the crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the evil spirit. He said, you deaf and mute spirit, I command you come out of him and never enter him again. The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said he's dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. After Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately. This is the point. Listen to this. Why couldn't we drive it out? Why couldn't we drive out the demon? Jesus replied, he says, this kind can come out only in prayer. The emphasis appears to be that the men, these disciples, they got to this point, they'd been given the authority, and they thought they could approach this situation. They thought they had the power to drive out the demon. They never had the power. Jesus always had the power. And through prayer, saying, Lord, we need you to do this. And they didn't do that. You see that? Only through prayer, only through connecting to the Lord, only asking God, you have to drive this demon out because we have no power by which to do so. That's the power that we're talking about. It may look like the disciples had the power throughout the 12 when they went out into the world and came back, delivering people, healing people, casting out demons. It may have looked like these disciples had power. It was never theirs. And likewise, what we're going to see this morning in the book of Acts, the power always belongs to the giver of the power. So let's look at this, okay? So here we go into the book of Acts. There we go. So chapter 2, we looked in these first few verses last week, but we're going to recap them real briefly to kind of get into the flow. So this was the moment that Jesus had already ascended into heaven. He said, wait for the Holy Spirit. And then what we find in Acts chapter 2, verse 1, he says, when the day of Pentecost came, Pentecost was the 50 days that followed the final Sabbath of the Passover week. Okay, so 50 days then, there was this celebration. This was oftentimes considered the Feast of Weeks or even the Feast of Harvest. And what would happen during this time in history is these Jewish people would actually celebrate the first coming of the harvest. You know, the first grains that were produced, the first fruits. It would oftentimes even be called the Feast of the First Fruits. And what they would do is they would take some of those first fruits of what they had grown and what they had now to eat, and they would actually give it back to the Lord. And as a sacrifice. And so during this time, which is very, I believe, intentional in God's point, because what we're going to see is a beautiful harvest, if you will. So when this day of Pentecost came, they were all gathered together in one place. It's believed that they were probably in the temple. So it says, suddenly a sound, we touched on this last week, like a blowing wind. The idea of wind, oftentimes throughout the scriptures, parallels and symbolizes that of the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit oftentimes comes in the wind. You see it in the evidence with Moses. Even though it was a just gentle whispering wind, it was still the Spirit of God. Okay? So you see that evidence. And this one came in a very violent wind. We talked about it. It's very much like if you've ever been to South Dakota. Okay? That kind of wind that comes up and just blows like it's coming all the way from the Pacific Ocean. And it has had nothing to slow it down. Suddenly, the sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house, which is believed to be the temple here, where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. This is a very, very magnificent and astounding event. I believe it was audible. I believe it was visual. And it was so much so, in fact, that not only the people that received this gift of the Holy Spirit were awed by it, but so were the others that were around. So they saw what seemed to be the tongues of fire, separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. That's important to note right there. This isn't their own ability. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. We're going to look at that in just a moment. So in this area, because of the fact that they just had the Passover, they have the Feast of First Fruits, Feast of Weeks, or the Feast of the Harvest, all of those kind of synonymous with this whole time period of these 50 days following, you have a large influx of people who have made the trek into Jerusalem. And I don't think it's an accident, God's timing in this, as to who's all present. We'll see that more evidence a little bit more. Because this is what we're going to find. When they heard, these are these people, these God-fearing Jews, some of these people probably are converts. In other words, they had converted to Judaism. They were not originally Jewish by birth, but they had converted to Judaism. There's others who were by birth, but they're living in other parts of the world. And they had come back to Jerusalem. And during this big festival, coming back, this is what takes place. When they heard the sound and the crowd came together in bewilderment, because so they saw it, they heard it. There's like, what in the world is going on? Because each one heard their own language being spoken, utterly amazed. They asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? If you remember the story when Peter denies Christ, one of his accusers at that time, he's standing by the fire, he says, weren't you the one with him? He denies, no, I was never with him. Surely you were one of the, I can tell by your accent, you're Galilean. And he says, you're crazy, you don't know what you're talking about. The Galileans had a very known speech. It wasn't necessarily the language as much as the way, it was an accent, but so much, you ever watch My Fair Lady? You know, Otford, Edison, Amsterdam, you know, I can't understand what you're saying. In some capacity, it's much like that, where these Galileans, the way they spoke, it was one of those rudimentary type ways where it's just like, buddy, articulate something. And so what all of a sudden you have these Galileans who were considered to be lesser even in the way that they spoke. Now, all of a sudden, not only are they being able to be understood, but they're being able to be understood in languages that they never learned. That's a really powerful picture. This is not a power of the Holy or of the people. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. This is the power where the Holy Spirit came in to give this sign. And we're going to see what that sign produced in just a moment. But this is all the Holy Spirit's work to draw attention to not the people, but to draw attention back to God himself. So they're hearing this language is spoken in their native tongues. The native tongues would have been the areas in which they had been coming from. Many of them would have already spoken Aramaic, which would have been the common language there. But you were going to find that some are from Egypt, and some are from Rome, and some are from Media, and these other places. And they're hearing this message that the disciples are speaking, and they're hearing it in their own native language. It's a miraculous event. And that's what it is. It's an event. And what we're about to see is, here's the event. Peter's going to explain to us the event, and then we're going to see the response to the event. So utterly amazed, they asked, aren't all these who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in our native language? So here's just the next couple of verses. This gives you this picture of where all these people are from, okay? The Parthians, the Medes, et cetera, et cetera. This is just that list. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And this is a picture. So here we have, this is where Pentecost took place, if you will. This is Jerusalem right there. There's Judea. And if we talked about that chapter 1, verse 8, what we'd find is you have Jerusalem, there's the city, there's Judea, that's the region. And then around it right here is basically your Samaria. And then outside, going farther and farther, you have to the ends of the earth. Okay, that's where that's your bullseye, if you will, and then expands from there. This is where all those people are listed at being from. And what you have is the fulfillment of Acts 1:8 here in the very next chapter, where God begins that which only he can do, and he does it like that. Because what we have is all these people represented, and God's about ready to take that gospel message and explode it, even on his own. It's no wonder that Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem until my spirit comes. Yes, that's where the power is, but why else? That's where the people were. God brought, catch this, don't miss this. God brought all of these people to the disciples. He brought them to Jerusalem. Does that ever happen today? I think so. It's just a beautiful picture. And so then these people, we're going to see many of them are going to choose to follow Christ, and they're going to go back into their nations where they came from. What do you think? You think they're going to share the gospel? I hope so. It's just absolutely remarkable. So amazed and perplexed. Here's these people, these God-fearing Jews. They're amazed and they're perplexed. They don't understand how this is even possible. They understand that there's this powerful God, but this doesn't make sense. We've never seen anything like this before. We've never heard about anything like this before. And they ask this question, what does it mean? I think many of them recognize that God is up to something, but I don't know what. What is he doing? Have you ever been there? Yeah. God's doing something. What is he after? As we look at this, it's like they're just struck with, something's going on. I don't know what it is. But not everyone shares their sentiments. Some, however, made fun of them. And they've said they've had too much to drink. Have you been there? Have you been made fun of? Have you been poked fun at? Have you been mocked because of your faith in Jesus Christ? Probably. And so here you have both taking place. I just want to encourage you to be mocked as a follower of Christ is not something We shouldn't necessarily look for, hey, I want to go out and do something mocked, but we should never shy away from it. Paul writes in Romans, I think it's chapter 16, he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And likewise, there's such power here. And when we look at this gospel, when we look at the word of God, when we look at the Holy Spirit, we have every reason to take and trust God that he's going to use his power. Okay. So he says, they've had too much wine to drink. What's interesting about that, Peter's going to respond to that, and we'll look at that. We'll talk about that in just a moment. So just looking at this idea, sometimes we feel like we're being mocked. People look at us, hey, you're foolish for being a follower of Christ. You're foolish for being a Christian. Yep, I'm okay with that. Because what we find here in exemplified in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, for the foolishness of God is wiser than human wisdom, and the weaknesses of God is stronger than human strength. Even God in his weakest point, which isn't, is stronger than mankind's greatest strength. Do you follow that? Even God in his foolishness, if he had any, is wiser than mankind's wisest. And that's astounding. Also, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul also writes, do not deceive yourselves. If any of you think you are wise by the standards of this age, you should become fools so that you may become wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness in God's sight. As it is written, he catches the wise in their craftiness. And again, the Lord knows that the thoughts of the wise are futile. So then, no more boasting about human leaders. All things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or the present or the future, all are yours and you are of Christ. In Christ is of God. I'm okay being mocked if I'm following Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 14. So then Peter stands up. So what we have is we have the event that takes place, and now Peter's going to get up, and Peter's going to actually start to explain to these people who are just utterly amazed as to what's going on. I want you to note how he explains it, what he uses. Then Peter stood up with the 11. He raised his voice and addressed the crowd. Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These people are not drunk. As you suppose, it's only 9 in the morning. It's not this idea of, well, no one would be drunk at 9 in the morning. They haven't had time to get drunk. That's not what Peter's saying. Really, the reality of what's going on here is in the Jewish culture, all these people have come in there because they're either Jewish or they're converted to Judaism. So they're in the temple region and they're following the customs of Judaism, which would have been that they would not have broken the fast until 10 a.m. Okay, so basically what Peter is saying is, all you guys are Jews. We're Jews. There's no way we're breaking the fast before 10 o'clock. So even if we're breaking the fast, all right, and getting drunk, that's not going to happen until after 10 o'clock. You follow that? So it's just kind of this simple timing. For us, it doesn't necessarily make sense because we don't live in that culture. But that's really what Peter is getting at here. Is like, it's only 9 in the morning. No one's had anything to eat or drink. So you can't accuse us of being drunk. That's foolish. No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This is how Peter addresses what's going on. There's power in the Holy Spirit, but there's also power in the Word of God. If you've been with us for a while, I hope you've recognized the fact that we use Scripture. We use it every week. And we believe in it. We believe it to be the truth. And because what we find here and what Peter, that's exactly what he uses, and it's Scripture. And this is what he does. He takes Joel chapter 2, and he takes it and he applies it. This is right out of Joel. I'm going to flip it. I'm going to show you both. So this is what Peter says. He says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. So he's telling these God-fearing Jews who would have known about Joel, would have known the readings of Joel. They did not own a copy of the scroll, but they would have heard it being read. So Peter is quoting it. Not that he's reading it, because I don't know that he would have had a copy of it at that point. He's quoting it from memory. He's somehow attributed this to memory. If you've been with our grow groups on Sunday mornings, one of them is dealing with spiritual disciplines. We talked last week about scripture memorization. Peter's got this memorized. He knows this. And so he's quoting it. And he says, in the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. And they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below. This is what we're looking at. A sign, obviously, right here. Blood and fire and billows of smoke. It's interesting to note with this idea. You know, we talked about the wind being symbolic of the Holy Spirit. Fire is also the symbol of purification. Fire is also the symbol of judgment, and it's also the symbol of God's presence. If you remember back when God took his people out of Egypt, there was this pillar of fire that led them on their way that symbolized God's presence as they went. Burnt offerings, the same thing. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is while Peter is explaining it to the Jews that are with him. This is right out of Joel. See if this does not, almost word for word, echo the same statements. And afterwards, I will pour out my spirit on all the people. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days. I will show wonders in the heavens and on earth, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's almost word for word. Which is good for Peter for memorizing that, okay? But also, what is Peter speaking? What is his great preaching? It's not his own words, it's the scripture. It's the word of God. He continues, he said, fellow Israelites, listen to this. Jesus of Nazareth. So this is him explaining the event. He's going back, he's going to talk about Jesus, who this Jesus was, and then he's going to lay it on to them why they are guilty. So Jesus of Nazareth was a man accredited by God to you by miracles. In other words, Jesus came, you saw what he did, you heard about what he did, you saw the miracles, you saw everything that he did, how he exemplified himself saying, I am God. In other words, he was who he said he was. You looked at that, you saw it, there's wonders and signs which God did among you through him, as you yourselves know. This man was handed over to you, he's talking to the Jews and the Gentiles that would have been there, converted to Judaism, handed over to you by God's deliberate plan. I heard a message once, this was years ago, and they referred to this whole sequence as God's plan B. I don't believe this was God's plan B ever, okay? I don't think God made the mistake of, oh man, now what am I going to do? And came up with a plan B to send Jesus. I don't think that was it at all. This was part of his redemptive plan from the beginning, okay? This man was handed over to you by God's deliberate plan and foreknowledge. Look at this contrast, this battle between, okay, your guilt, but God still had his way in it. His plan was in it. We struggle with that sometimes. Well, if God planned it, then why are we why are we guilty of it? Well, we are, okay? And you, with the help of wicked men, put him to death by nailing him to the cross. Notice what Peter says. But you, with the help of wicked men, in other words, you're guilty. You knew what he did, and you took him to the cross. But God raised him from the dead, freeing him from the agony of death because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on him. And then he goes in, this is from, he quotes now in Psalm. This is a quote from Psalm 16. David said about him. This is, again, in Acts, this is what Peter is saying that David said. I saw the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest in hope because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. You will not let your Holy One see decay. You have made known to me the paths of life and you will fill me with joy in your presence. So David wrote that. We see it evidence right here. David wrote it. This was what Psalm of David. But what Peter is saying is, yeah, David wrote this. Tell you what, who he was writing about was the Messiah. Who he's writing about is Jesus. Now, with that in mind, okay, so David wrote it. It's one of those prophecies that fit with David, and it fits with it's a messianic, meaning it fits with Jesus as well, okay? So it kind of has a current, at the time it was written, and a future fulfillment. You follow? So now consider this, David writing with Jesus in mind as if Jesus was writing. Okay, just understand that. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. Was that true of Jesus? Absolutely it was. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body will also rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead. Nor will you let your faithful one see decay. That is so huge. Because that's speaking basically. David wrote it. And we're going to see, Peter's going to say, but David's still dead. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with your joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. OK, Okay? That's scripture. That's all Peter is preaching is scripture. Fellow Israelites, I can tell you confidently, this is back to Acts 2, that the patriarch David is dead, all right? So Peter says to all these Jews, he says, guess what, guys? David's dead. He's still dead. So what we just read about that body not seeing decay, sorry, David's decaying. In fact, it's been 100 years. There's probably not much left of him. But you can still see his grave, and it's right over here. So he points to it, and he says, was buried, and his tomb is here to this day. But he was a prophet and knew that God had promised him an oath that he would place one of his descendants on his throne. So Peter's using this scripture again to say, do you know who this Jesus was? He was the one that David was talking about, and he killed him. Seeing what was to come, he spoke of the resurrection of the Messiah, that he was not abandoned to the realm of the dead, nor did his body see decay. God has raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of it. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. One more. For David did not ascend to heaven, and yet he said, okay, so David did not ascend to heaven. We know that to be true. And Peter uses one more scripture. This is the last one as he's wrapping it up. He says, the Lord said to my Lord, this is David's writing quoted by Peter, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. David is not sitting at God's right hand. This is again speaking about Jesus. We see it evidenced here. This is where it was quoted from in Psalm 110. The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. That's what Peter's preaching, is the scripture. There's power in the Holy Spirit. There's power in the Word of God. That's all it takes. So that, in a sense, is Peter's description of what took place. Okay? So you have the event. You have Peter describing the event. And then what we're going to find is the response to the event. So verse 36, it says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah. When the people heard this, when they heard what Peter said from the scriptures, in other words, you're guilty. Jesus was innocent, yet killed him. Okay? That's part of God's plan. But just so you guys understand, this is the response. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what do we do? You see this? And this is such a crucial point. They came to grips with what Peter was saying. Peter used the scriptures to talk all about who this Jesus was. It wasn't some eloquent sermon that he had prepared weeks and hours before. It was scripture. And he opened the scriptures and he shared with them, this is who Jesus is. He is who he said he is. You're guilty. You're sinful and you're guilty. These people understood what Peter said. They knew the scriptures, and it's like, he's right. This was God's plan, and we killed him. And this is what they're left with. What do we do? We're guilty. What can we do? They were cut to the heart. What Peter's words were, which were not his own, they were from the scriptures, as he basically took and unfolded the scriptures for them, they were cut to the heart. In other words, there's remorse, there was this guilt, there was this understanding. They owned their own sin. They owned their depravity is what happens right here. We've talked about that in the past. This is the point where all these people, they came to grips with who they are and their own guilt, and they came and said, I am ruined. I have no hope. Now what? Is the question. And here's the answer. Peter replied, repent and be baptized. Every one of you in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children. Do you hear this? This promise of receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit was not only for these people, but it was for your children and for all of the world then thereafter. Okay. This promise for you and your children and for all who are far off. Listen to me. That's us. we are the ones who are far off. This promise is for us. Specifically, don't you love when you read the scripture and find out, hey, that's me. God's actually literally talking about me. We see it one other time too when Jesus is praying and he says, I pray for those who do not yet believe, because there's going to come the generation who will not see and they will still believe. That's us. And he's praying for us. And isn't that something that he prayed for us thousands of years before? And this is what we have at this moment right now. This promise that we've just read about, that Peter has just laid out for you, you have a promise. This promise is for you, and then it's for your children. And guess what? It's for all those who are far off, and we are the ones that are far off. And this promise is for us. For all whom the Lord our God will call, and he's calling us. With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them. He said, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Look at this. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. Here's where I think we're at. I think it's time that maybe some of us acknowledge and respond to maybe that being cut to the heart. When we look at the power of the Holy Spirit, if you're feeling guilt, that's okay, because it tells me the Holy Spirit's doing something there. It's not okay to stay there. It tells me that the Holy Spirit's doing a work and he's cutting you to the heart. Sometimes we have chosen to follow Christ and we find ourselves maybe in the old patterns of sin or whatever the case is, and we feel as the Lord's calling me back, and I feel like, oh, I'm just being cut to the heart. As Peter opened the word, we've looked at the same scriptures, literally the same scriptures that we found in the Old Testament. Not only did we share with Peter's words, we opened up the scriptures on what Peter quoted. We looked at Joel, we looked at Psalm 16, we looked at Psalm 110. We looked at ourselves, the same scriptures that Peter just replied. And the people there, as they looked at those scriptures, they heard what Peter had said, they were cut to the heart. Are you cut to the heart this morning? Is the Lord cutting you deeply? Because he's got some work that he wants to do in there. Almost 40 years ago, I remember, it was in a vacation Bible school. I was sitting there, and I still remember the man's name. His name was Al Foltz. And he challenged us as we were sitting there, and he said, I encourage you to get out of your seat and come forward. There was nothing magical about going forward, but there was something where, okay, I needed to move. And I stood up that day, and I moved forward. I have no idea who else went up forward. There may have been more. There may have been no one. I didn't care at that point. I kind of had some conversation with some of my elders. And I just asked them, was there a moment in your life, I know they've all chosen to follow Christ, but tell me about it. And Greg Horsch talked about, he said, I remember, I was called and I went forward. Lane, one of our elders, he leads the worship team. He said, yeah, I felt that Lord cut me to the heart, and I went forward. When I asked Kevin, Kevin's response was, oh, yes, lots of times. And I'm not saying you need to do this lots of times, but there's a beauty in understanding when the Lord's cutting you to the heart and you need to respond. I just want to give you an opportunity today to respond. So I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team. They're going to lead in a song. I want to challenge you. If you feel like the Lord's cutting you to the heart this morning, this is an opportunity. And I don't know if I've ever done this, or I've invited people to literally come forward in this capacity. But I'm asking today. We've had adults. Greg was an adult when he came forward. I was a young child, and I remember I was actually at a Promise Keepers conference in 1994, where I felt the same thing. I have no idea what that speaker was speaking. The audio was horrible. I couldn't understand a word of it. It was terrible. But I'll tell you this, whatever was said or not said, the Lord cut me to the heart that day. I stood up. In front of thousands of people, I was on the upper deck, I made my way down because I knew I had to go. I had to deal and say, all right, Lord, I don't know what you got going on. I don't know what's next. I'm in a now what situation, but I need you to do something. So I'm going to invite Lane and the worship team to play. And here's what I'm asking. If the Lord's cutting you to the heart this morning, I'm asking you to come forward. That can be saying, Lord, I've never asked you to save me. Will you save me? Will you forgive me? That's okay. It may be something else that you're dealing with. Lord, I'm not in a pattern where I know you want me to be. You're cutting me to the heart. I want to lay that out before you. And then I invite you to come. I'm going to be up here. I'm willing to pray with you. I have talked to my other elders. They are willing to come and to pray with you. Pastor Chris is up here. He's willing to be here and pray with you. If you're sitting there and you're just like, no, I can't do it, I'm telling you, grab the person next to you, whether you know them or not, and say, I'm going. I need you to go with me. Okay? Even if they're a stranger, just take them by the hand and say, we need to go up there. We need to deal with some stuff. Okay? And the person's going, I don't even know who you are. It doesn't matter right now. I just need to hold someone's hand. Okay? And then you just go with them if that's the case. If you can't, then have the person next to you because you can't walk or whatever the case is. Okay? This is important. It's not power in a message. It's power in the Holy Spirit. It's power in the Word of God. Let the Word of God, let the Holy Spirit cut you to the heart this morning. So as Lane and the worship team are leading us, you come up anytime you're wanting. Okay?